All right. Turn to Luke chapter 23 here for just a minute. You're going to be turning a little bit here this morning, so keep a Bible handy. Luke 23. Getting to the close to the end of Jesus Christ's life, and so the bulls of Bashan and the dogs are camped round about now after him full force. 23:1. Luke 23:1. And the whole ourselves, and Father, a lot about this world. We pray that you'd help us to stand as Jesus Christ neared the end of his life here on this earth anyway. So, Father, we near the end of these days, these latter times, as this last final day closes out, and Lord, we look for the rapture any time. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to be fully prepared for what the enemy has to assail us with. May we stand firm and strong, and we pray you'd help us through this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I draw your attention to one word in verse 2. Actually, two words. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow." Now, everybody's familiar with the word fellow. I know you know that. We are fellow Christians. We had fellowship just yesterday. Fellow, you know, I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. I never thought of it that way. So sure enough, I went to good old Noah Webster, and fellow means what we've always thought it to mean, what I always thought it to mean. Sure enough, a companion. Kind of an equal, you know, if you lost one glove of a pair, then you lost the fellow's pair, okay? So, fellow like that. But I also learned this, and I didn't know this. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow." Now, according to Webster, one of the definitions for fellow, when used alone, is it's a term of contempt. It's disdain. It's somebody with an ignoble, mean sort of background. It's somebody that's kind of a low life. So when these guys said this fellow, what they were saying dripped with sarcasm before Achish, the king of the Philistines. The king said, "Why brought you this fellow in to play the madman before me?" He was not thinking of David highly at the moment. He said, this fellow, right? Nabal, David said, "I have kept this fellow's stuff in the wilderness." He was not saying, "Oh, this fine upstanding man, this fellow." He's not saying that. He's saying, "This fellow," dripping with venom because he hated it. Here is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Ahab says, "Put this fellow in prison." When Jehu was anointed by the unnamed prophet, his friends come to him and say, "Why came this mad fellow unto thee?" And here you have an English Bible written in the 17th century, and I just can't help but imagine the condescension. Every single time, it's either directed at the Lord Jesus Christ or His disciples. Every single time. Want to know something even better? The word fellow is not even in Greek. It only comes through in the King James Bible. All the new versions change it to man, even though man isn't in the Greek either. There is no word in Greek in the Greek New Testament for this fellow. Yet the King James translators uniformly translated it, "this fellow." And every time it's Jesus Christ, and every time it's a Christian. You say, what's the point of saying all that? Well, here's what I say. Jesus Christ said, "They hated me without a cause." And a servant is not above his master. And if they've hated me, they'll hate you. Right? And so I want to look at the thing with sarcasm. It's not somebody saying, hey, that guy over, that fellow over there has red hair. It's not saying that. They're saying, oh no, this lowlife, this scumbag, this fellow. It's like that. Matthew chapter 12. Go down to verse 22. Then was brought unto him, Christ, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. All the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow. This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Now, folks, the Pharisees here are chewing nails in thee. The Pharisees had virtually no power at all. When they preached, it was like going to a Lutheran funeral. Just as dead as a doornail, nobody ever got any life from it. Jesus Christ steps up, they said, man, this guy teaches and preaches like nobody we've heard. He preaches with authority. And the devils listen to his voice and they have to leave. I want to say that they said this fellow, that term reflects their hatred and their contempt for Jesus Christ. Really what it shows, the reason they hated him in part, was the power that they deeply envied. See, down in verse 27, they evidently had a few that had some success with some of the issues of the demons and such. Verse 27, and if I by Beelzebub, says the Lord, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them? In other words, there are some of your children, there are some of your ministry, charismatic movement. I also don't question that the Lord's not in much of it. I've read testimonies of some whose Christianity was ruined because there was a miracle that happened, but it wasn't God. It was the devil. Now, there also follow some other things. There's an awful lot of fraud, and there's an awful lot of pretense, right? Everybody wants Pentecostal power. Everybody wants the power to raise the dead. I knew a guy personally whose father-in-law was a Pentecostal preacher who preached and believed that he could raise somebody from the dead. Well, somehow or another, he never managed to prove it. If I really believed I could prove right away whether I could or couldn't. Because I can go find somebody dead to lay hands on and try to raise them. Right? Folks, there's an awful, awful lot of fraud. There's an awful, awful lot of pretense that goes with this. And everybody wants the Pentecostal power. Everybody that there was a movement in his day of false prophets that spake, and the Bible says that they healed slightly the daughter of my people. He healed them slightly, he says. Well, there's a lot of that going on. I know that some folks aren't drunks anymore because of Alcoholics Anonymous. I know there are folks that sometimes go to church where the minister's lost and they hear something at a dead religious service that gives them hope in something and they're kind of helped in their spirit by it. I know folks that will sometimes go to lost psychologists and psychiatrists and get lost worldly advice and they're helped a little, their marriage is helped some. Maybe they have some success with a victory here or there with their kids that they would have had they not gone and gotten the advice. It's still not the same as what Jesus Christ offers. Listen, folks, if any man be in Christ, he's nagged on and ragged on by Catholics and Lutherans and Presbyterians that don't believe that at all. Now, it's kind of funny, isn't it? The world, and I believe this with all my heart, the world hates the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Now, they love the Jesus Christ that they erect in their own minds, but they hate the Jesus Christ of the Bible, and they hate people like me and you that are just trying to do it this way. Okay? It's kind of funny, isn't it, that they hate the Jesus Christ of the Bible, but they always have to hook their donkey to Jesus Christ to give legitimacy to what they're doing. I'll give you a perfect example of this. I don't know if you've ever heard of it or not. Have you ever heard of a Mahdi, M-A-H-D-I? That's something in Islam. The Mahdi is essentially the counterpart to the Jewish Savior that's coming back, Jesus Christ. The Mahdi is, here's what he's going to do. He's going to come back on a white horse and save the world. And by the way, Jesus is going to come help him. Now, folks, you know what that shows me? That shows me I've got the real thing, and everybody else has got their wagon hitched to Jesus Christ's donkey. I mean, they always have to legitimize themselves by somehow connecting what they're doing to Jesus Christ. A hippie has to claim that Jesus Christ was a hippie. A sodomite has to claim that Jesus Christ was a sodomite. A vegetarian has to claim that Jesus Christ was a vegetarian, because it takes Jesus Christ to legitimize the stupidity they're trying to do. The fact of the matter is, they hate the Jesus of the Bible because he has power that they're deeply envious of. 61 only, we're going to start with verse 59. Now, the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days." This fellow. This dirtbag, this lowlife, this fellow. He said that he would destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. Now, that's not what he said. You can find what he said in John chapter 2 real quick if you want to look there. Otherwise, I'll just read it for you. Don't want to tire your little fingers out or anything like that. But John chapter 2, verse 19 said this, and this is what Jesus Christ said. 24, the last chapter in the Bible, the women came to Jesus Christ's tomb, and they're all upset and everything, and the angel says, "Listen, he told you he was going to die and rise again the third day." Right? But the angel told them that at the tomb. My point is, nobody was looking forward to the cross. None of them got the fact that Jesus Christ was literally going to die on this earth, be buried, and rise again the third day. Okay, my point is, folks, these Pharisees accusing Jesus Christ of this temple prophecy, they did not understand the resurrection. I just want to say that one of the reasons folks have this contempt and disdain for Jesus Christ and for His followers is a resurrection they don't understand. It's a resurrection they don't understand. Now, look, folks, if you believe that death is no longer holds a place in every branch of so-called Christianity. I mean, everybody has their theological entries in their bookshelves. Everybody acknowledges the resurrection of Jesus Christ in some ways. Now look, I've just preached two funerals this last 2 weeks, and I know from looking in faces at those two funerals, there were lots of folks that came to those funerals. They had heard these words, these verses, these same verses, these truths many, many times, and it didn't mean to them what it meant to me. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that they said, "This fellow, this venomous, dripping sarcasm, this lowlife, scumbag fellow." Why did they hate him? They hated him because there was a resurrection they didn't understand. Now, folks, look, I don't know about you, but who believe in a resurrection, but not like you do? Well, folks that claim to believe what I believe but don't, they always wind up hating my Savior. And they always wind up hating me. So I just want to say, this fellow, this venomous sarcasm, this dripping disdain comes from somebody that dislikes Jesus Christ, not only for the power that they deeply envy, but also for a resurrection they don't understand. Something else, Luke 23 back there. Luke 23 real quick. Luke 23. And verse 1, this is our text. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying what? We found. I mean, we were just walking along, minding our business, and we just stumbled on. We found this fellow. He's just out in the middle of everything. We avoided saying it because he didn't want to start a revolution. He never said that. And as far as perverting the nation is concerned, he was the fulfillment of Moses, the prophet likened to Moses, the lawgiver. He's perverting the nation. Really? God manifest in the flesh, the Jews' Messiah, comes to Israel perverting the nation? No, that's not the truth at all, is it? The truth is, the Pharisees and the scribes thought they knew what their Messiah was going to be like. They had in their minds a preconception of what he was going to do, how he was going to do it. And after all, they were the scribes and Pharisees. They were the watchkeepers of the kingdom. And he was going to come and approve of all that they did. And from the very beginning, Jesus Christ called them a bunch of hypocrites. He said, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He condemned them as a serpent's generation. And oh boy, Jesus Christ's truth didn't match up with their expectations. A truth they abhor. Now, I got to move on fairly quickly here, but you know, folks, we live in a very adversarial atmosphere these days, spiritually. I can pick any crowd. If I was invited this morning into a non-denominational church, which still claims to believe the Bible, and I started quoting passages, I guarantee you that within 5 minutes, I would have most people in church so mad they can't see straight. For instance, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. 7 days throughout the rest of those chapters, right? I can't go to Bethel and preach that because they're theistic evolutionists, right? If I stand and say at the average non-denominational church, thou shalt not, there's already somebody feeling adversarial to what I'm going to say because thou shalt, the absolute of thou shalt or thou shalt not, there's already somebody in their mind going, well, thou shalt, but I shall not. It's just a very adversarial atmosphere. Think about, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Well, boy, I tell you what. You get in a fight with so many Christians about the deity of Christ, it's not even funny. Think about, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now you have all these Christians that think that there are multiple ways to God. You see, folks, what I'm saying here is that the reason they speak with disdain and contempt about the Jesus Christ of the Bible, they do not want His brand of truth look like me and you because we won't be swayed. If you yield to the idea of Greek and Hebrew and all, then you're going to gradually yield to, well, maybe as it's written here, it's just not quite so adamant. And eventually what you're going to do is compromise because there are so many other ways it can be translated. I'm very popular this morning, I can tell. Y'all are so excited, I can just see. But there's something else. Look in John 9, would you? They speak with contempt about this fellow, this scumbag, this lowlife, this trash, this dude. Because he has a power they deeply envy. Because he has a resurrection they don't understand. He holds to a truth that they abhor. Look in John chapter 9. And we'll go down to verse 29. John 9. And said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know we know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fellow, this lowlife, this scumbag, this ignoble, mean, profane person, this contemptuous, disdainful person, we know not from whence he is. We know for absolute certain who Moses spake for, but this guy, this fellow, this lowlife, this guy that runs around healing blind people and raising the sick and raising the dead and cleansing lepers and feeding 5,000 and feeding 4,000 and doing all these, turns water to wine, walks on the water, raises the dead. This guy, well, we can't figure out where he's from. Now, we know absolutely certain where Moses was from, but we can't figure out where this guy's from. God walking in the flesh. And the fact of the matter is, from the very beginning, as soon as it was learned that Mary was with child, they knew that she and Joseph were engaged to be married. And right away, the talk started about this kid being a bastard child. The fact of the matter is, I don't know if you realize it or not, but the deity of Christ has been argued in every single generation of Christianity. The argument has never ceased. There are men that have for 2,000 years done nothing but argue generation to generation that Jesus Christ was not, could not be, God manifest in the flesh. Now, I got news for you. If Jesus Christ was not God manifest in the flesh, then the resurrection's a lie, and He is not your Savior. And He was not, say, the right Father. The Father His mother's married to is not really His Father. It's a bastard child. Now, folks, Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God, capital S, Son of God. He either was or He wasn't. If He was the Son of God, everybody in that generation understood it to mean that He was indeed God. If Jesus Christ was not who He claimed He was, then He was a bastard. Now, I don't know about you folks, but it wouldn't take me very long to get my dander up if anybody walked up to me and claimed that some of my children were bastards. So tell me, how should God feel about an entire generation, multiple generations, of theologians proclaiming their great love for God, calling His Son a bastard theologically and perpetually? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to be able to put my hand in His side and there will be His immortal flesh there. Jesus Christ is God. There's just a few other things here. I'll try to go quickly or else just stop here and do this for part two tonight. But I won't. Look in Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. Go down to verse 71. This is Simon Peter at the fire. You know as well as I that didn't take them long to sniff him out. Said in verse 71, and when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, this is Peter, and said unto them that were there, this fellow, now this fellow here was also with Jesus of Nazareth. This fellow is an insult. This is an affiliation they exploit. I mean, she got on top of Simon Peter and said, no, you were with him. No, I'm not. No, I wasn't. Yes, you were. No, I wasn't. Yes, you were. No, blankety blank, I wasn't. And in effect, she drove him under the couch. She humiliated him and shamed him so that he denied Jesus Christ. Is that right? Well, I just want to say that's an affiliation that they exploit. And I don't understand completely why. I don't know why sometimes I feel it even in myself. I just know that this is a tactic the world and the devil uses to humiliate and shame, to heap scorn upon you, and hopefully to drive you out of the public eye and under the couch where you'll hide the rest of your life away and never speak up again for Jesus Christ. I just know it's an affiliation they exploit. And by the way, it worked. How many folks do you know that are Christians that actually get out and do something in the public? Have you? How long has it been since you went out into public and stood for Jesus Christ? And why has it been that long? Because I'll tell you this, if they've succeeded in humiliating you and shaming you enough not to be outspoken, the devil's won a fight in your life. It is an affiliation they exploit. You do realize that when the Christians were first called Christians in Antioch, that phrase was not a phrase of respect. These were Christians. These were ites, okay? We hear the ite thing very often, Ruckmanite. You're supposed to dive under the couch. It's been that way forever. The Novatians were people that followed Novatius. The writing on it is a dictator. Oh, well, please let me put this away and go hide in my closet because I don't want to be a dictator. That's what it's supposed to do. Has it succeeded with you? I know. I've got to move quickly. Look in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. So this is an 8-point message. I know, it's terrible. 8 points. There were 9 references to fellows in the New Testament. 2 of the references were the same, of the same incident. So there are 8 points to this message. And if you will study the 8 points, you know why this world hates Jesus Christ and why it hates people like you. Let's stand for Jesus Christ. Acts 18, verse 13. Acts chapter 18. Go down to verse 10. I just want to say in brief that the reason they despise what you do, it is a persuasion they cannot counteract. Persuasion. You know what the basis of persuasion is? Reason. Right? The Lord is a reasonable God. Jesus Christ, Paul himself, stood and reasoned perpetually with them in the temples and in public and in disputation. But reasoning. Now, I don't know where you are with this, but ladies and gentlemen, whatever's the case, David Lethard and I were talking about it yesterday. What they call my religion is reasonable in a way that theirs is not. I got news for you. You are going to succeed very little in getting a Muslim to sit down with you and reason, because they are essentially unreasonable people. How many of you have really had a really good opportunity recently to sit down with a Roman Catholic and reason out of the Scriptures? Usually they won't let you get that far, because what they stand for is unreasonable. That grape juice, that wine would turn to blood when the magic words are said, give me a break. It's stupid. That flour and water and salt becomes the body of Jesus Christ when the priest says the magic words. It's a joke. It's mystical nonsense. It's unreasonable. It's not a worthy persuasion. Now, I can tell you how to get rid of your sins. I can tell you what it takes to get to heaven. I can tell you what to do to please God. And none of it's unreasonable. It says here that Paul persuaded them. And they were mad because Paul persuaded them. Because Paul persuaded them in ways that they could never persuade anybody. Because his was reasonable. I want you to know something else. Look at Acts 22. Move quickly here. Acts 22. This fellow. Acts 22. Go down to verse 21. Paul is preaching to the multitudes there. He said unto me, depart. Paul is saying what God told him to do. So he, God, said to me, Paul, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. This fellow. It's not fit that the scumbag should live. This piece of trash, this offscouring of the world. Get him out of here, stone him to death, kill him. Why? Why? You remember when the ark was captured by the Philistines, not to drag out a long story here, and the ark of God wound up in the temple of Dagon, and then for two nights, the Philistines would come in and they would find Dagon kicked over and knocked to pieces, and finally on the second night, they came in there, and Dagon's hands were broken off. I mean, the presence of the ark of God in that temple completely destroyed Dagon, but Dagon's hands had fallen off and had fallen on the threshold of the door. So, the Philistines, rather than saying the God of Israel is really God, not Dagon, they made holy the threshold of the door where Dagon's hands fell off. I mean, from that day on, nobody would step on the threshold because the threshold was holy. It was sanctified because that's where Dagon's hands had broken off. It's stupid, right? Well, I just want to say, one reason that they hate your God and that they despise what you stand for is that there is a threshold that they deify. Now, in Dagon's day, they decided that the threshold was holy because that's where Dagon's hands had rested. In this day, verse 21, I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And, oh, Paul crossed the line there. When he said the word Gentiles, even though the Hebrew Bible said that the Messiah would draw the Gentiles to him when he came, these folks were absolutely murderous because when he said the word Gentiles, they hit the ceiling and said, it is not fit for this fellow to live. What's the deal? It's the word Gentile. It's a sacred concept. There are some things we can't even talk about. I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and Ephesians chapter 6, those verses, 1 Peter chapter 2. We can't even talk about servanthood. It's a verboten subject. We can't even discuss it. It's the same way. Just as when he said the word Gentiles, they were ready to kill him. I want to say that there are things like that today, all the way around about. There are things you just don't say because we are politically correct. I mean, we do because we're not politically correct, but there are churches that would never, ever, 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 ever say anything derogatory about the sodomite lifestyle. They never would. Because it's holy. It's holy ground. It's sanctified ground. We don't go there. Negativism. It's truth that's offensive. We just don't speak it. We just don't say it. Somebody's critical. Somebody has a critical spirit. Somebody criticizes another religion. Yeah. Did you ever read anything about Elijah and Jesus Christ? Yeah. One of the stupidest things I ever heard was one time a preacher that was a great preacher and preached during the Great Awakening, he one time proclaimed that he could not successfully preach on hell without crying. Out of that testimony came the idea among some today, and you'll hear it, that they won't go hear Brother Stevens preach because Brother Stevens may preach about hell and not cry at the same time. I just want to say, if you ever hear that, I hope you tell somebody that they're stupid. And here's why. I just preached two funerals in 2 weeks. Did you know that at each of those funerals, there were people there that were part of the family that didn't cry at the funeral? Do you know why? Because they were already cried out. Okay? If I stand and preach, or Dave stands and preaches, or Bob stands and preaches on hell and doesn't cry, does it mean anything? It means nothing whatsoever. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm just saying that there are certain thresholds that men deify. Here is a word, Gentile, that shows up. It's a politically correct word. And boy, when they said the word, they were ready to kill him. One very last thing, look in Acts chapter 24, just a page over. Acts 24 and verse 5. Paul is under arrest. We have found this man a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Says that he was a pestilent fellow. I looked up pestilent in Webster's dictionary. That's a guy that causes a plague. He's carrying a plague. I just want to say, I hope I'm carrying the plague. I hope I'm carrying the plague that Jesus Christ carried and that Paul carried, because I tell you this, I want to be, without seeking reproach and disdain and contempt, I want to be one of those fellows. If the world views me as this fellow, that's their problem. I just want to make sure that I'm standing in the right place. I have one more verse for you. I promise you I'm closing. Look in Zechariah. You have to successfully find Zechariah, though. Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13. And just notice this. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6. I know Zechariah is a hard book, but you'll be able to get this, no problem. One shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Now, who is that? It's Jesus Christ, right? Wounded in the house of his friends, wounded in his hands, right? Verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. So God is speaking. He says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Well, Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. And against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, the sheep shall be scattered. That happened the night that Jesus Christ was arrested. Notice, God Himself calls Jesus Christ His fellow. Now, what that means is that the world looked at Jesus Christ as this fellow, this low-life, trashy, disdainful person. And God says, no, He's my fellow. If you are such a fellow, you are on the same plane with God and Jesus Christ, in their opinion. That's where I want to be. I want to be there. Now, how about you? Again, I say, how long has it been since you as a Christian actually made a public stand in some way, shape, or form for Jesus Christ? If you don't want to raise your voice on the street and holler and preach, there's not a problem. If you're insecure about knocking a door and all the questions that might come out of that door that you can't answer, I understand. But you can go stand with somebody else. And I promise you, on the street, when you're passing out tracts, nobody asks you any questions that you can't answer. They don't want to talk to you at all. For the most part, you're not going to run into anything like that. But how long has it been since you actually stood in a disdainful, contemptuous place with this fellow? Let's bow our heads and pray. Oh, Father, we come to you here this morning. I know I was a little long this morning. Wanted to make sure and get all this in. But Father, I haven't ever noticed that the word fellow was used quite the way it was in the Bible. Much less did I realize that it was always only used of Jesus Christ or Paul or Peter, one of the disciples, in the New Testament. So, Father, I look at it and I think about how much disdain and contempt has been heaped upon Jesus Christ and those that really tried to follow Him through all the years. And, Father, it's not that I have a fleshly desire to stand out and be made a spectacle, but I sure do want to get in the same company as with Thee, the Lord Jesus Christ, and those men. Help us, Father, to be such fellows as Jesus Christ. Our place should not be to desire the popularity of this world, but to desire popularity with You. And so, Father, I pray You'd convict folks today if they've gotten a little bit lax, if they've never actually crossed the threshold of humiliation and disdain the way this world passes it out. May You help them, Father, to make that important step in their Christian lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 385. 385. You've got quite a bit to think about here this morning. I like finding stuff, although I'm not an Athenian, I like finding stuff I hadn't seen before. I'm thrilled to have God show me something I'd never noticed. And this was one of those times here this morning. I wonder if you'd seen it. I wondered if you'd noticed how, with contempt and disdain, these men, these mere mortals, spake of your Savior and of your forebears, your forefathers in the Lord, Peter and Paul and such. And I wonder how long it's been since you suffered any reproach whatsoever for the name of Jesus Christ. How long's it been? If ever. I'm not trying to shame you in anything. I just want you to be aware of the heritage that you're a part of. And you're going to get to heaven and it's all going to be joy there and glory and gold and precious stones and so on and so forth. But down here it's different. Down here the world does not like your Savior. They hate what He stands for. And when you stand for Him, they'll hate you too. Now I wonder how long it's been since you subjected yourself to actual scrutiny of the public the way that Jesus Christ exposed Himself to scrutiny for your sake and for mine. I'm not trying to shame you, but I do want you to think about it. How long has it been since you were referred to as that fellow or one of them? Father, we're grateful this morning for the mercies that come to us through Jesus Christ. Thank You for the Word of God and the truth You've given us. Help us, Father, to do with it what we're supposed to do. It's one thing to harbor it in our hearts and to love it. It's quite another thing to try to go affect somebody else with it. Paul was called a pestilent fellow. He carried the plague and tried to spread that plague to other people. That plague was, of course, the truth of the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us be just such people. Father, we look forward to the end of this day, the end of this age,
when finally we hear the trumpet from heaven and we get out of here. Look forward to a reunion with our loved ones and all those things. But Father, we also look forward to laying down the reproach and disdain that we feel here in this life. And Father, I hope that it might be rewarding for Thee as well as to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Appreciate your patience this morning. We'll see you tonight. 5:30 for prayer meeting and then 6 o'clock for church. Don't forget, we need a couple of folks. I think we have a driver, but there's somebody else that Brother Dave needs to help him out this afternoon down there with one group with a team. So if somebody else can go, please see Brother Dave.